Morning, Compass. I don't know, probably, I think I was about 20 years old at the time. So I'm thinking it was about 7, 8 years ago, according to my math, give or take. Stephanie and I were in Los Angeles, California, and lived in San Diego at the time, and we drove up the coast. I was going to look at some business opportunities. With my vast net worth at 20 years old, I was looking for some opportunity. And we spent the day in L.A., parts unknown, unfamiliar with many of the areas we were in. And we were driving around, and we were finally done at the end of the day, and we were going to drive back down to San Diego, about an hour and a half. But we stayed a little longer than expected, and I got really tired. And I'm kind of a go-for-it kind of guy, but I guess I was so tired, I told her, I said, we've got to stop and get a place to stay. And we couldn't afford the Ritz-Carlton, and I don't think there was one where we were looking. We were kind of found ourselves in a pretty bad neighborhood. And we were looking for a motel, a hotel, anything, and we couldn't find one. And finally, we found, as we got approached this exit, we saw this sign. It wasn't a branded hotel. I don't remember what it was, but we took the exit and we started driving to it, somewhat relieved that I was about to get some rest. But the closer we got to this motel, the worse it looked. The neighborhood was really bad. And we approached it on the dirt parking lot, and I got out and I was going to walk in to check in. And as I got out of the car, I said, Stephanie, make sure you lock the door immediately when I get out of the car. And I walked in, kind of looking over my shoulder, walked up to the desk. Guy looked like the guy that ran the hotel at the, or ran the front desk at the Bates Motel. Yeah, you been there? Yeah, and so there I was, and I'm scraping my few dollars together to pay for this thing. And they give me a key. They didn't have the little deals at this place, the little credit card things you swipe on the door. They gave me a key. And so I got back in the car, locked the door immediately. We drove right near the front. You could pull up right to the front door of that thing. And we got our stuff together. We unlocked the door, and we basically ran in as quick as we could and shut the door. And kind of wanted to get the dresser and push it up against the door, right? It's one of those. In fact, during the night, we heard people laughing. We heard weird noises. It was a really sketchy crew around there. So anyway, somehow we got up in the morning, got into the shower, stood on the black floor of the shower that was supposed to be white. You ever do that? You ever see one of those? You could try and stand on your heels and have you been there? Maybe you stayed there too. So finally, we're about to get our stuff and leave this place. I said, okay, let's get it together. We're going to get in the car. It's daylight, but it's still sketchy out there looking out the... We're going to get to the car quick, and we're going to lock the door. And so we get outside the door, and I'm kind of collecting my bearings, getting ready, and all of a sudden I hear this huge gasp. It was even more dramatic than that, really. And I'm trying to figure out. I didn't know if Stephanie got stabbed or if it was me, and I couldn't feel it yet. And so I follow her eyes down all the way to where I saw the keys still hanging in the front door. Yeah, true. It's true, Julie. So there we were, staying in that sketchy neighborhood in that sketchy hotel with the keys in the front door the whole night. And as I look back on that, something becomes quite clear to me. It matters who's in charge of the keys, and it matters who has command of the door. Jesus said simply in his great statements of I am, he said, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the door. It reminds me of the first verse in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. The reason he is distinctive there in the true vine is because there would be so many people, he knew it, there would be so many that tried to play the role of the vine. and would try to get us to attach to them, and would try to get our allegiance, and would try to get our attention, and would try to get us to follow them, right? So many people and things posing as vines. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. And here Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. There's going to be a lot of people that might try to pretend to be the door, a lot of things that might look like the door, but I am the door. And he makes that clear. Did you guys ever watch the show Price is Right? The Price is Right, you go through all these different mechanisms to try and make money, right? But there's one place on the Price is Right where you stand there and you're facing, I think it's three doors, right? And they all look the same. And so you're trying to choose which one is the door I want to choose. Well, the one you want to choose is the one that has great value behind it, right? The one that has significance behind it. Because the others might be the white elephant doors or at least a far, far lesser reward, right? So we're going after the door with the great reward. What's Mark done? Yeah, donkey. That's not what you want. You want the sports car, right? You want the fully furnished house, right? And so you're looking for that. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. You've got, if there's three doors, you've got a 33% chance of getting the right one. That means you have a 66% chance of failure, of getting the donkey. 66% chance of failure. And I wonder sometimes spiritually if we look at it the same way. Why did God make it so difficult for us to find the right way? Why did he make it so hard? And as you're standing there at the Price is Right, you're not sure which door to choose, right? And so what do? What do they all do? They look over their shoulder and the audience, the crowd is yelling, right? Door number two, door number three, right? Like they know. And so we're listening to the crowd. Which one do I choose? And sooner or later, we make a choice. But sometimes it might feel like that with God. He just makes it too difficult. But then I want to share this with you. I want to share with you the heart of God through a simple, simple text in Scripture. It's these simple words he says, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. And if you're trying to figure out which door to choose, and there's an audible sound behind one of them, wouldn't that make it easier? Wouldn't that? And you approach the door, and you get closer, and all of a sudden you can hear a knock, and you can put your hand and maybe even feel it. What do you do when you go to a mall? Are you like me? You go to this big shopping mall, and it has this huge parking lot. I've got a lot of things on my mind typically, and I get into the parking lot. I jump out of my car, and I go into the mall. The time comes when it's time to go back to my car. I can't even remember where I entered the mall, let alone where I put my car. And for some of you older people, don't feel discouraged. I've had that problem in my 20s. But now there's this little device they call a fob, right? And it's got this little red button on it, and you can push it. And when you push it, your horn begins to sound, right? And you can follow the sound. So to find the car, we can follow an audible sound. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. It's a lot easier when you can hear something, isn't it? What happens when you lose your cell phone? I've got someone in my family that loses it every 20 minutes. And what do they ask you to do? Hey, can you call my cell phone? Why? Because it's going to begin ringing. As it begins ringing, it makes it much easier to locate it, right? Well, Jesus knew this. Jesus got the concept. He said, I'm going to make some noise in your life. You're going to hear me if you listen. I stand at the door and I knock. Why? Because he wants in. Christ wants in me. I stand at the door and knock. So the goal is that we listen and we hear his voice. And we go through the right door, right? And we get the great reward. But if you're like me, sometimes you get distracted by other doors. And sometimes you find yourself in places you never intended to be. Have you been there? Are you there now? Some of us might be. I was over in Fayetteville not long ago, minding my own business. Wanted to stop and get a... I'm always minding my own business. And I just wanted to stop and get a bite to eat with the family. And a friend was with us, Jeff. So we stop at this restaurant, Raising Cane's, which I had no business being in to start with, doing a little espionage work, getting a little food. And afterwards, after I eat, sometimes I like to go powder my nose. So I went into the bathroom. I went into the bathroom to do that. And then it came time. It's just a little single stall toilet sink. It came time to leave. And so it had one of those deadbolts. So I turned the deadbolt and I pulled the door. But when I pulled the door, it didn't open. This is a new restaurant. And so I kind of, you know, I just did a little bit harder. And I pulled the door a little bit harder. But pretty quickly, it became apparent the door wasn't going to open. And when I would turn the deadbolt back and forth, I could tell it was turning, but inside the guts of it just weren't really turning with it. So, fortunately, I had my cell phone. I called Stephanie and Jeff, and I said, hey, I'm in the bathroom. FY and I. And I can't get out. Can you maybe call the manager? Meanwhile, I'm looking around at the ceiling. I'm thinking I'll just crawl over the wall. It's not a drop ceiling. It's not a T-bar ceiling. It's a sheetrock ceiling. And I'm looking at the door, and it's a steel frame door with a steel door and a deadbolt, and the frame is all tiled in. I mean, it's there's no way out of this. And then I'm looking underneath what they might be able to slide me in case I'm in there for weeks. Can they get food through there? And the crack on the bottom is really thin. So, okay, so she gets a manager. Well, he has no clue what he's doing. So he's thinking, well, his first thing is, all right, stand back. Everybody stand back. And he's gonna literally come at this door. Hey, he was going to take his shoulder out. So they talked him out of that nonsense. Then he goes and gets a crowbar. He's spinning the whole time. I said, okay, that's not going to work. There's no way he's going to bend that door enough to get past that deadbolt. So I got my key out of my pocket, and I started turning the screw on the deadbolt. And those are long screws, and they're very fine threads. And if you didn't know that, I know that now. And I turned and turned till my fingers were killing me, and my key was getting bent, which was the one that I needed to put in the car to get home. And I got one screw out, but the other one, I couldn't quite get out. The key was so bent, I couldn't. So finally, after staying in there for a long time, and I got to admit, I'm thinking, I'll probably get out of here someday. But there's moments of, like, slight panic, slight claustrophobia. And so anyway, just kind of working, knowing this guy on the outside of the door has got nothing going. I mean, there's no way he's going to get this thing open. My only chance is to get that deadbolt out, and the screws are on the inside. So finally, they slipped me this little metal thing through the door. You couldn't get a screwdriver under the door. And I was able to turn that thing and pull it off and basically finally get out of that thing. And when I did, I looked at the damage he did to that door. Boy, so somebody's not going to be happy with that. And left. So finally, I was able to pull it together and get out of that door. But I'm wondering sometimes if we find ourselves in dark rooms and we feel somewhat trapped. And we feel like there's no way out. We feel claustrophobic. The door is locked. We literally feel at a dead end in life. And maybe somewhere in that we have this inkling that maybe I need God. But I wonder all too often if sometimes our remedy is similar to mine. We try to get a makeshift tool, and we try to start taking the lock off, and we try to figure out how to get out of that room, right? We might say we're trying to clean ourselves up spiritually is what we mean. I got to get a little bit clean. I got to freshen up. I got to clean up because I want to get back to church. That's always the axiom for I want to get back to church. And maybe somehow I can connect with God, right? If I can just get out of here, I'm stuck. And I need to get cleaned up, and I need to get put together. But here's the good news. Locked doors, shut doors, have never been an impediment to God reaching us. Amen. Never. Stones, doors, never keep God out, right? And so, contrary to what some may have been taught when they were young, God will go into dark places. He will go into movie theaters. He will go into the darkest place you might be. You know how I know that? Because people that try to teach where God can't go don't understand one simple biblical truth. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never, never leave you or forsake you. Except in the movie theater, right? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. I will never, never leave you or forsake you. If you get nothing else this morning, that might be something good to take with you. So I started thinking about this word never. And I started thinking about synonyms. You guys know what a synonym is? It's a word that means about the same thing. Okay? Synonym for never. Can you help me out here? What are some synonyms for the word never? Eternity. Okay. What else? Loud. I'm hard of hearing up here. Synonyms for never.
Never.
Never. Synonyms for never. I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay, listen to this. I was where you guys are, so I went to Google. Listen to this. I will never leave you. Never is ceaseless, constant, unceasing, continuous, perpetual, incessant, unremitting, uninterrupted. Not ever. Forget it. Forget about it. I will never leave you or forsake you. I don't care what dark place you're in. I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. What's an antonym? An antonym is a word that means the opposite. What is an antonym for the word never? Discontinuous, disrupted, broken, sporadic. I will be with you, and you can count on that, sporadically. It's not, is it? That's not what he says. Ceaseless, constant, unceasing, continuous, perpetual, incessant, unremitting, uninterrupted, not ever, forget it. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will lift you out of your dark place. Think about this. Picture this with me. When the husband marries the wife, and they're about to go into the honeymoon, they're about to cross into the room, right? What does a husband a lot of times do? He will pick up the bride, right, and carry her through the threshold, right? Did you do that, Doug? Still? I should have picked a better example. There's still time to go back. Picture this. Jesus says, you are my bride. And I am the bridegroom, he says. Jesus not only says, I am the door that separates darkness and life. Jesus, picture the imagery of the bridegroom picking up the bride who's too weak in this dark place. And Jesus carries the bride through the door. Is that your image of God? Is that your picture of God? That threshold, theologians will talk about it. The moment you accept Jesus, what happens? What takes place? They've said there's 30 plus things that instantly happen. But one thing is, I know our life goes from darkness to life, right? From darkness to light. When we have Jesus, we have salvation. When we walk through the door, when we are carried through the door, we have salvation. You can't have Jesus and not have salvation. Think about it. It's impossible. And you cannot have salvation and not have Jesus. I am the only way to the Father, he says. You can't have salvation. But sometimes we try and get out of it ourselves. We try and unscrew the deadbolt. We try and clean ourselves up. We try and make ourselves presentable. You're not presentable, and you never will be. Amen. Listen, eternal life begins today, and it does require perfection. That part is true. But never mistake, it will never be, never was intended to be, your perfection. It is a perfection of Jesus. I hope that's clear. It took me a long time to figure that out. Yeah, there is perfection that's required. It's Jesus' blood and righteousness. Nothing else. He begins the process of cleaning us when we come through the door. Walking through the threshold, we have salvation. But then there is this cleansing process, and he says he'll do it. He literally pulls us out of darkness, carries us through the threshold, and then begins a work in us to clean us up. Why? So that we can reflect his glory to other people so they can see the face of God. Kind of sounds all about Jesus, doesn't it? What about those of us who might be stuck in a room, but we don't even know it? We don't even know it because we might be stuck in a room well-dressed, all clean, looking good, right? Feeling good, wealthy, self-sufficient, but yet we're still stuck in a room of utter darkness and we don't even know it. Is that possible? We have gone through so many doors, so many bad choices. We've weaved this maze that's hard to get out of. But there are groups like that. Jesus, through the words of John the Revelator, was speaking to the church of Laodicea. They were in a dark room, and I don't think they knew it. Verse 14, Revelation, says this: to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen. I like that. The Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Who's that? Yeah. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing, but you do not realize you're in a dark place, a dark room. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So when Jesus sounds like he's about to cast judgment on these people, now what's he do? He does what he always does, particularly through the book of Revelation, continually giving another opportunity. He says, I counsel you. Why would you counsel someone? Because you want them to turn, right? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. What's he want them to see? Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Repent, turn. Turn from the direction you were going. Turn. Verse 20. Here I am. Here he is. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will come in. It's a promise. You knock, I'll come in. I stand at the door and knock. I will come in and eat with the person, and they with me. Well, that's a pretty good promise for a pitiful group, isn't it?
Yes.
So what room are you in? Are you in the room that is dark and you don't know it? Are you in the room that is dark and you are fully aware of it? Or has Jesus already lifted you out of that place? I don't know. Jesus pursues and redeems whether we are filthy in a bar room or filthy in a church. Jesus redeems. Jesus redeems. If we will open the door of our hearts, he will open the door to life. He says, open the door. I knock at your door. Just let me in, and I will open to you a door of life everlasting. Right? Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. So when we're talking about, well, how difficult is it? I don't know which door. I don't know. God's kind of put me in this quandary. He says, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find it. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Amen. We can call out in the dark places. We don't have to find our way through the door. We don't have to try and take off the deadbolt. We call out in the dark place. Jesus says, I am already there. Amen. I will lift you out. So which door? Which door do we choose? All the way back to Jeremiah 29. Listen to this. Verse 11. God was speaking to those in exile in Babylon. He said, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and I will come. And pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. That's a promise. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. John 10, verse 9. I am the gate. Some translations will say, I am the door. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The moment we cross the threshold, we stand right before the Father. That's why we're free to belong and to grow and to serve, because we stand right before the Father, uncondemned. A verdict of acquittal is what we receive when we receive Jesus. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The thief comes only to steal what? Steal life. Steal my dreams, my hope, to steal my future. And kill and destroy. Destroy. What does a thief come to destroy? The plan God had for me. Anything good, he wants it. I have come that you may have life and have it the full, to the full. Jesus is saying, compass, listen. I am making noise in your life. Listen for it. Listen, I'm standing at the door and knocking. I'm not making it difficult. Let me in. Let me have my way with you. I am the door, Jesus says. Choose life. Father, just thank you for time with you. We so much appreciate your clarity in your word, God, that you simply are the door. You are the difference between life and darkness. And you reach out and you extend yourself to us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. It's done.